Once you open up to John chapter 1, you could either leave your finger in it or stick a bookmark in it, because we're not going to actually read it for another 5 to 10 minutes probably, but that's the text we're going to be camping out in after a bit of an introduction. All right, let's jump in. Up until 15 days ago, I think it was, about 2 weeks ago, I was planning today to be starting a new series back into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is something we've been taking by chunks rather than preaching through the entire book. We've been taking it by chunks in the spring of each year for the past couple of years, and that was my plan. And rudely enough, God, I believe, has interrupted my plan for that and has brought us something different. And I'm grateful and I'm excited and I believe that the Lord is in this. It seems that on our leadership team retreat just a couple of weeks ago, God was bringing us together in unity and clarity about a new direction for this sermon series and possibly some new plans for the life of the church. So today, we're going to start a new series that will probably take us 8 weeks, maybe 9 weeks. I'm not exactly sure at this point. The series is called Follow Me. And that's not follow me, that's Jesus' words, follow me. And then the subtitle for the series is Meditations on Discipleship. This series springs from a topic that we on a leadership team level have been studying and reading about and praying and discussing and informing you, at least in bits and pieces, really for the better part of a year. In this topic of discipleship, we've really kind of been asking two big questions. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus? And what does it mean to obey Jesus' mission to go and make disciples? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to make disciples? And if that word disciple is new to you or unclear to you, I completely understand, because it's not a word that we use a lot in daily language. And we're going to be looking next week in more detail about that word, what that word actually means. But for today, just think of the word disciple as a follower, as a learner, as a student or an apprentice. I like the term apprentice for disciple, because it has the connotation of following the teacher, following the master wherever he or she goes, and learning to be like him and learning to do what he does. And that's what a disciple of Jesus does. He follows Jesus into a relationship and he goes wherever Jesus goes with the idea of learning to become more like him and to act more like him and to join him in what he's doing. I expect in faith that as we look at this topic together over the next 8 weeks, that Christ himself is going to be at work in our hearts. I believe that what God wants to do is just kind of breathe into our lives just this fresh joy and excitement about being in a relationship with him, that walking with him would produce this fresh joy, that there would be kind of collectively in our hearts this sense of, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be his student. I want to be a learner. I want to be his apprentice. And that's what it's about. It's not just about some faith statement that I ascribe to. It's a relationship with a person who wants to make me more like himself. And wouldn't that be great if over the next couple of months God did that in our hearts? Wouldn't that be cool? I know you, so I know that that's something you would want. I also expect that it will challenge and alter the way we think about and do various aspects of church ministry. And we're going to be talking about that at the congregational meeting. We'll be talking about that as the sermon series rolls out. And don't get me wrong, I'm not up for just changing things because we need kind of a fresh look on things. I'm not thinking, you know, if we move the piano from there to over there, and if we rearrange the flowers, and if we rename some things, that all of a sudden that's going to bring fresh vitality into the life in the church. I'm not up for change for the sake of change. However, I do want, and we want as a leadership team, and I think you want, to be a church that's sensitive to the leading of Christ. And we want to align our individual lives, and we want to align our church life in such a way that we're following the Master's lead. And so, if that means we tweak some things on a Sunday morning, amen to that. If that means that we rethink maybe or redo some things in our small group ministry, which is really one of the keystones of discipleship at Providence, then God, bring it. Bring it on. So before we get into the message today, let's just pray and ask God for His help. Lord, we thank You that You haven't called us into just a mental agreement with some doctrinal tenets. You've called us into a faith relationship with You, where we walk with You on a daily basis and we become more like You. And then in turn, we join You on Your mission to go and make disciples. So Lord, would You help us now, and would You help us as we walk through this series, because we know the reality that nothing good will come unless You're in it. So Lord, we pray for Your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things you got to love about Jesus is that He said some stuff that if Jesus weren't Jesus would be crazy. Right? I mean, He made some statements. He made some demands. He spoke some things that if He were not the Lord and Savior of the world, He'd be nuts. He walked up to people. And put yourself in their shoes. He walked up to people and said, "Follow me." Now, if someone were to come up to you at lunch today after church and them say, "Hey, I want you to lay down what you're doing, put your food down, and follow me," how many of you are going to get up and start following? Not many, and I wouldn't suggest that you do. I want you to put yourself in some people's shoes for a minute. Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew, their job was fishing. They were fishermen. It wasn't just a hobby like some of us. It was their job. This is what they did. They were out with their dad in their father's business, and they were casting their nets into the sea. They were in the middle of what they do every day. This is how they earned a living. And Jesus looks at Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and He says these words, "Follow me, and you will become fishers of men. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." So what did they do? What would you do? They dropped their nets. They said goodbye to their father. They said goodbye to the hired men on the boat, and they followed Jesus. A little bit later, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were also fishermen. They were on a break from work. They were mending their nets. They weren't actually fishing. They were fixing their nets so they could go back to their job. And He called to them and said, "Follow me." And they followed. A little while later, He saw Philip. And He said to Philip, "Follow me." Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. And he said, "We found the Messiah. Come and meet Him." And Philip said, "Well, who is He? Where is He from?" And he said, "He's Jesus. He's from Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from that little dinky town of Nazareth? What are you talking about? What do you mean? I'm not sure I want to follow this guy, but I'll come check him out with you." So he comes and he checks out Jesus. And Jesus begins to say some things to him that reveal that Jesus not only knows his name because he calls him by name, but he tells him what he was doing before he came to him. And Nathanael is amazed by this. And he says, "Yeah, I want to become your follower." And Jesus says, "Follow me and you're going to see more amazing things than this." Jesus walked by a tax collector named Matthew, who was right in the middle of his daily work. He's right in the middle of the workday. He was collecting taxes. He was at the tax booth. Think of him like an accountant or an IRS agent. He's not a fisherman. He's a worker. It's in the middle of his white-collar job. Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Follow me." Matthew closes up his books and he follows Jesus. Now fast forward a minute to the end of Jesus' life. Christ has died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's hanging out with his disciples and others who have lived with him for 3 years. He's teaching them. He's training them. And he gets to the end and he's just about to ascend back up into heaven. He's about to leave this earth where he will sit at the right hand of God Almighty until he returns again. These are his last moments on earth. And he says this to his disciples: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Who says that? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Now he's not saying follow. Now he's saying go. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Go out there. Go into your neighborhoods, into your streets, into the nation you live and the nations you don't live. Go. Move out and make disciples, baptizing them. So there's a conversion element to this making disciples. There's a spreading of the good news, and there's a salvation element where people are being baptized because of their newfound faith in Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also, don't forget that discipleship is not just winning new converts to Christ, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. In other words, help them become on this lifelong process of following me as a disciple of Christ. And then Jesus promises that he'll be with them all the way until the end of the age. So all of these statements, I believe, can be grouped into two categories. All these wild and crazy statements Jesus said, they boil down to this: follow me, help others follow me. Be a disciple, make disciples. And he says that, I believe, to every person in this room. He looks at each one of you in the eyes and says, "Follow me. Follow me. Become my disciple. Learn from me. Watch me work. Become like me. And also join me in the mission of making disciples. I will make you fishers of men. Go and make disciples," says Jesus. And it's only natural to ask the question, if Jesus is going to look at you and say, "Follow me," is who is it that's asking me to follow? So what we're going to do, before spending the next bunch of weeks talking about being a disciple of Christ and talking about making disciples, is kind of take a step back for a minute and ask the question, who is this that's asking us to follow him? Which leads us to John chapter 1, which leads us to the title of today's sermon, which is called "The One We Follow." We're going to look now at John chapter 1. And the big question, the main question we're going to be looking at today, is why should I follow Jesus? Why should you follow Jesus? Because if Jesus isn't who he claims to be and he says to you, "Follow me," you would be nuts to follow him. But if he is who he claims to be, then it would be the best decision to ever make in your life, no matter what it costs you to lay down everything and follow him. So, why should I follow Jesus? Why should we follow Jesus? Three reasons found in John chapter 1. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus. He's writing about Jesus, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John uses, as he writes about Jesus, he uses this somewhat cryptic title of the Word to describe Jesus. We're gonna look at that in a minute, but for now, let's just understand that as John continues to write John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, it becomes very, very clear that who he's talking about is Jesus. So for right now, when you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you can substitute the name Jesus Christ in there. And in these three really, really amazing verses, we can clearly see that Jesus is no mere human being. He's not just a miracle worker, though he works miracles. He's not just a great teacher, though he teaches great things. He's not just a martyr who's going to die for others, though he does do that. And he's not just a charismatic personality who draws people together with his persuasive charm. He is God Himself. He's always existed. Look at verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All of us had a beginning. God created us. Somewhere in the line of human history, there was a point at which God created us. Everything that exists in the universe, there was a point that God created it. But God was never created. God existed before creation. He always existed. And John is making the amazing assertion that Jesus himself also has always existed. He's not created like the rest of us. He's always been present. And just as an example of that, if you look down to verse 15 for a minute, if you've got the book of John still open, what's happening in verse 15 is John the Baptist, which is not the guy that wrote the book, a little confusing. There's John the Apostle who wrote the book. There's John the Baptist who's speaking in verse 15. He says a kind of strange remark, because John the Baptist was older than Jesus. He was born before Jesus. If you read Luke and other accounts, you see that John the Baptist, who's related to Jesus, came before Jesus did. He was born several months before Jesus. He's older, and that means something. And he says this about Jesus: "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me,'" so Jesus came after him in birth order and in ministry order. John the Baptist came, then Jesus come. "He who comes after me ranks before me, is more important than me, has a more important title and reason for being than me." Why? "Because he was before me." That's a strange thing to say. If John the Baptist was born fourth, what does it mean that he first? If John the Baptist says he was before me, it's because John the Baptist is talking about this reality that Jesus has always existed. Though he was born into the manger at what we celebrate at Christmas time, he has always existed. He's with God, and he is God, according to verses 1 and 2. Do you see what's going on? John, the gospel writer, is making the amazing assertion that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He has always existed, and he always will exist. And crazy enough, he created you. So before he called you to follow him, look at his role in creation. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. God the Father saw fit that when he created the world, he did so through the agency of his Son, so that it could be said of Jesus, the eternal Word of God, that nothing was created apart from him. Nothing. Nothing was created apart from Jesus. That's why in Colossians 1, Paul can write this, speaking of Jesus, by Him all things were created in heaven, and listen to this extensive list, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him, in Christ, all things hold together. It's amazing. It's amazing. Before Jesus was born in that manger, He existed eternally with God, and all things were created through Him. And then it says, the Word became flesh. Now this term, the Word, it's a word in Greek. It's logos or logos, depending on how you like to pronounce it. And it's funny because people argue about the pronunciation of this word, and it really doesn't matter how you pronounce it. But what it means is it means speech. That's why it's translated the Word. It means God's divine self-expression. So if you just think of words for just a moment and think about why you use words and how you use words. We use words to express ourselves, right? If you have this intense love for your spouse or for one of your kids and you want to express that to them, You feel it in your heart. You know it's there in your mind, but for the moment, it's just existing inside of you. You need to be able to communicate that to someone else. And so you sit down across from the table. You may hold their hand. You look in her eyes or his eyes, and you say, I love you. And when you do, something is expressed, something is communicated that does something in the other person's heart and life. The book of Proverbs tells us that words are powerful. It says that rash words are like sword thrusts. So words used recklessly, harmlessly, harmfully, they're like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words are powerful. How much more so with God's words? In the Old Testament, when God speaks, things happen, right? Genesis 1. God said, let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, things happen. God's words are how God communicates with His people as well. God speaks to and establishes relationship through the use of words in the Old Testament. But Jesus, as the Word, is so much more than just words that come from God's mouth. He Himself is God's personal self-expression to people. It's the way God has chosen to relate to people. He helps us relate to God. That's why in verse 18, later on, John will write this. And if you still have your Bible open, you can see it for yourself. No one has ever seen God. Have you ever seen God face to face? One day we will. In heaven, it's going to be a great thing. But how do we relate to God? How does God sit down across the table from us, hold our hands, speak into our hearts and our minds, I love you? He does that through His Son. No one has ever seen God. And then it begins to speak about Jesus. He says, the only God, who's Christ, who's at the Father's side, has made Him known. That's incredible that God the Father and God the Son, who is at His side, that God said, I want them to be able to know me, so I'm going to send you to be my divine self-expression so that they can know me through you. Think about Hebrews 1 for just a minute. Let me read you a text that will support what I'm saying. It says, long ago, that's Old Testament times, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to us. How? Think Old Testament. God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. So God appointed men who heard God's words and they spoke God's words authoritatively. That was great. It's amazing. It's outstanding. But, says the writer of Hebrews, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Not just words. God's Word, the Word who was with God and who is God, who's always been at the Father's side, who is the agent of creation, and God spoke to us through the Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And then it talks about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's Christ. The Word of God. And then check this out. Look at verse 14. Think about all I just said about Jesus. Think about all that's true about Him as God. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the Jesus that walks around and looks at Peter and Andrew and says, "Follow me." That's the Jesus who looks at you right here today and looks you in the eye and He says, "Follow me. Follow me." What could be better? What could be better than following that kind of Lord? Secondly, why follow Jesus? Because He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Verse 4 of John 1 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." If you think about it, you and I only have life because it's been given to us, right? You didn't self-exist. You can't exist on your own. The only way that you will be breathing one minute from now is if God Himself sustains your life another minute. It's the only way. We don't exist without God giving us life and then sustaining and upholding our lives. Verse 4 says, "In Christ was life." Wasn't given life. He doesn't hope that his life is sustained another minute, another hour. In Him was life, overflowing life, abundant life, life that can't be stopped even when His physical being was put to death on the cross. What happened? He rose again from the dead because in Him is life. It's bubbling up in Him. It's bubbling out of Him. It cannot be stopped. And this life was the light of men. I think you'd agree with me that this world can be a dark and confusing place. We face decisions frequently that seem so foggy. Which way do I go? What do I do? What should my life be all about? What should I give my time and my energy and my money to? What decision should I make here? What decision should I make there? Life can be foggy. Also, life can be dark from the sense that we look for meaning and we look for purpose. And it seems hard to find meaning and purpose sometimes. We know kind of at some level that there must be some greater force at work in the universe, some sort of higher power or some sort of intelligent designer. But we don't really know what or who it is. Jesus said Himself in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," hear that, follow language. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. You're not left to wander aimlessly through life. You're not left to wonder who created this whole thing? What's my meaning and purpose in life? What decision should I make? Where should I go? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, Jesus promises, but will have the light of life. You won't walk in darkness because you're walking as a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus is the light of the world. So, for Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and Matthew, before Jesus came along and said to them, follow me, and before they responded by laying down what they were doing and following him, it would be true about them that they walked in darkness. Well, they were doing things. They were earning a living. They were involved in whatever family life they were. They were doing stuff. They were alive, but they were in darkness. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me and I'll lead you because I'm the light of life. It's exactly what he does for you and for me. Thirdly, why follow Jesus? Because he's the Lamb of God. So despite the fact that we see in John who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, he's the co-eternal second person of the Trinity who came to make God known, and despite the fact that he's the light of the world who burst forth into this world, the book of John tells us some heartbreaking news. Look at verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world. Just think about these two verses. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's the light of the world. He's the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And people didn't receive him. They rejected him. Jesus talks about this himself just two chapters later in John chapter 3 in the most well-known verse of Scripture. And what follows, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God's heart to love the world. So he gave his only Son that whoever believes in his only Son would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This great news, Word becoming flesh, came to save, came to reveal God to us. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then this verse here, and this is the judgment, said Jesus. It boils down to this, says Jesus. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness. The light of God came into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light or else his works will be exposed. So here comes Jesus, the light of the world, and people everywhere are saying, no, I don't want to follow you. Stay away. I want to stay in my dark place. I want to stay where it's hidden because I don't want what I'm doing in secret to be exposed. So I'm going to ask you this. What do you think the greatest sin people commit is? I don't think there's a real right answer to this question. But you could think of all kinds of things, right? You could make a list of really awful, really heartbreaking, really harmful sins that people have engaged in, can engage in. It might be that the greatest sin is what Jesus is talking about right here. Rejecting Christ as the light of the world. Here, think about it with me. Here's God's heart. And it says that God who created the world, God who formed the world, God who wants to be in relationship with His people, and we have turned and rebelled against Him because we love the darkness. He sends His very own Son into the world to be the light of the world. And this light of the world says, follow me. And people everywhere say, heck no. No, I'm not going to follow you. Every time we reject God in that way, every time we reject Christ, it's a monumental sin. It's a massive affront to who God is. Which is why this point is so crucial. Look at verse 29 with me. The next day, this is John the Baptist they're talking about. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and here's what he said. And he said this to his followers, John the Baptist, who ministry came before Jesus, who was older than Jesus. He had a ministry of preparing people for Jesus. And because of that, he had disciples. He had followers. He had people that recognized him as a man sent from God. And they said, we want to learn from you. We want to follow you. And so he has these men hanging out with him. And they're living with him and learning from him as John the Baptist's disciple. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him. And he doesn't say, this is another great man from God. This is another amazing, amazing teacher. You should check out his messages on the internet. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And though Jesus hadn't died yet, he hadn't been crucified yet, they knew exactly what that meant because they knew their Old Testament. They knew that the Lamb of God was prefigured in the sacrifices and was to come who would take their place on the cross for their sins, for all of their rejection of God. He would not smite them. He would instead, smite his very own Son, who was the light of the world, who was the Word of God, and he would take our place on the cross for all of our rejection of God, and he would receive every bit of chastisement for that upon himself, and he would suffer, and he would die. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that every person who has rejected God could now have access to the love of God when Jesus comes and says, follow me, and you bow your knee to Christ and you say, yes, I'll follow you. Remember those verses I read a few minutes ago? He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. Check out verse 12. But to all who did receive him, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Everyone sitting here at Providence Church on a Sunday morning in May 2016, to everyone who believes in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. He's the Lamb of God who died for your sins. Every bit of rejection that existed before you came to Christ, and every bit of rejection that still happens in your life today, because we as followers of Jesus, we live this up and down life of, yes, I want to follow Jesus, and then rejecting him. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. No, I'm not going to do that. And he died for all of those sins, that whoever believes in him would become children of God. So today, Today, if you're hearing this message and you're saying in your heart, I don't think I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not a follower of Jesus. And you're hearing these things about Christ and who He is. And maybe God's at work in your heart. Maybe He's pulling on you to receive Christ as Savior today. Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let anything get in the way of you surrendering your life to Jesus, like Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and Matthew, who just dropped it that moment and said, I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. I see who you are. And I follow. I surrender. Don't let anything get in your way this morning from boldly, directly, and quickly trusting in Christ as your Savior. For those of you who are disciples of Christ, and maybe God's at work in your heart right now to say, yeah, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm His disciple. But God's just kind of stirring your heart today, and maybe it's over the next several weeks, saying, I want to give my all to follow Him. I don't want anything to stand in my way. I've said I would follow, but there are decisions I make that indicate that I'm not following. And maybe God's going to begin working on those areas of our lives so that we can joyfully and wholeheartedly surrender more of ourselves to Christ and follow Him. The thought struck me, and this is the last thing I'm going to say. The thought struck me this week as I was looking at this. I thought, if I could really see Jesus for who He is, and John 1 helps us, right? But we still, imperfectly, I feel like I so imperfectly am explaining what I see in John chapter 1, and we so imperfectly understand who Christ is, but if we could see Him better, we would never say no to following Him. There wouldn't ever be a moment, if I could see Christ for who He is, that I would say, no, I'm not going to follow you. If we could see the heart of God in Jesus more clearly, we would so joyfully surrender every part of ourselves for Him. We would go wherever He told us to go. We would do whatever He told us to do. We would lay aside everything He tells us to lay aside. We would pick up everything He told us to pick up, because He's perfect. He's God and He loves us. So I want to pray, and then I want us to sing. And really what I want to be asking is, God, open our eyes. Help us to see You more clearly. Help us to know who You are. Just convince us deep in our hearts about who You are. So will you pray with me? Lord, it's one thing to read Your word. It's one thing to preach a message. It's one thing to listen to a message. It's one thing to talk about all these amazing realities of who You are. But it's a whole other for us to see You and believe it. So Lord, we ask for the gift of sight right now. We ask that we could see You for who You are. Open the eyes of our heart that we would see You. And Lord, impart faith to us, Lord. Give the gift of faith. For any here who don't know You, Lord, would You give the gift of faith at this very moment? And would You take those out of darkness and put them into Your light. So Lord, do what we can't do. Do the miracle of allowing us to see You for who You are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.